child I once knew. Like the prodigal son, I long for my loved ones, for the comforts of home, and the God I outgrew.
I have returned.
I have returned to
Father of Abraham, the Shepherd of Moses, who called him
the Great I Am.
He's Jesus to me.
I feel rather greatly the responsibility that has been placed upon me this evening, the final service of the Phoenix, Arizona reunion. Oftentimes, at this, the final service, the speaker may be somewhat apprehensive before the time he gets here, thinking that perhaps others would have preached or used various things that he may have prepared to present. And I've noted the other sermons of this reunion, and it's somewhat different than in maybe other times or times past or at other reunions or conferences I've attended this year. The second sermon really didn't touch, only referenced the first sermon. In the third sermon, I noticed that the individual mentioned that my sermon has already been preached, but not by the preachers, by those who testified and those who prayed. And the theme was one of thankfulness. And I noticed as the fourth speaker presented his thoughts, it too was unique and different than the other three, even though they all tied together. And so this evening, I find myself in the same position as the other four. What I have prepared and what I felt to present earlier, really, no one has presented, maybe outside of a verse or two of Scripture. So I feel perhaps that there may be a reason in this. Almost 2 months ago, before I left home for a missionary journey, and I was busy in my preparation for my anticipated journey, the thought came to me that one of the things I wanted to present upon the journey as I would leave was one of hope, special hope, and encouragement to the people where I would travel. And I was delayed somewhat leaving because of the passing of my mother. And I didn't have as much time as I would have liked to have had, but yet I felt a great urgency to go to various places. I felt a great urgency to go there and carry them a message of hope, a message of encouragement in a time that's very distressing to the children of men. A time of discouragement to many, causing many people to become depressed and distressed because of the things that are pressing upon them. And so I had a special desire to travel to these places and hold out this message of hope. And let me tell you, I'm a witness this night that God bless me and that desire, because on numerous occasions I was able to do that, I believe, under the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And my desire is this night that I might present the same similar message to you who are gathered here. Because also the thought entered my mind before I ever left that this should carry, if I were permitted to speak, right on down to the Phoenix, Arizona reunion. And so, a considerable time back, the Lord outlined what I should do this night. And I hope and pray that I might bring that encouragement to you. But also, I want to make us aware of the day in which we live and why this encouragement is so much needed. Because we live in a day of trial. We live in a day of trouble, a day of temptation, a day of stress. We live in a day wherein man, in just the last few years, that the rate of employment is on, unemployment is on the increase, and many are seeking employment. We live in a day of a deterioration of family life. I heard a statistic which saddened me this year. that 50% of the marriages in this nation would end in divorce. A nation which was founded on firm, solid principles of God and Jesus Christ, on strong family life, who weathered the storms of life and stood strong. Our nation was founded. And that is quickly deteriorating. And I was saddened by that statistic. But in my sadness, it does not mean that we cannot do something about it, even though we may seem insignificant in numbers. And yet, with the power of God, we are able, brothers and sisters, we are able to move mountains. And there's mountains around us in our way. But we can do it by relying upon God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, in this day of trial, oftentimes people become very depressed. They become very discouraged. And I wish tonight to hold out encouragement to you who are discouraged or depressed or under stress of any kind. I hope to hold that out to each and every one of you. You know, the thought also entered my mind as I traveled after having completed a portion of my journey. And I thought, and it centered again to the days of the Phoenix reunion. I said, oh, that I could hold out hope to the people that none of this would even be a reality, that there wouldn't be any trial or tribulation. But you know, I'd like to kind of do that, but I can't, because prophets of old said it will be. And why? Because of man. Yes, the only way that could change thing is a wholesale repentance of man upon the face of this earth. And all the prophecies indicates that this will not be a reality. I would God that it could be true. But the prophets of old spoke of our day. Daniel spoke of our day. Jesus Christ spoke of our day. Isaiah spoke of our day. John the Revelator spoke of our day. The Apostle Paul and Peter and many others spoke of our day. And they spoke with accuracy. Daniel said that this would be a day of trouble, such as had never been since there was a nation, even down to that time. He spoke accurately. Trouble. And we hear of the trials that are taking place to distress the children of men. But it would be a day of trouble. Yes, in this day of trouble, Daniel also said that thy people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is written in the book, and that is in the book of life. Now, when was this day of trouble to be? Daniel was told to shut up the words of the book and seal it up until the time of the end. And he said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I believe that time of the end has unfolded before your eyes and my eyes. Many are running to and fro, sometimes rather rapidly. In this time, even man has went to the moon. Yes, a time of travel. And then it says, and knowledge shall be increased. It was only a few years ago that I read about the rapid increase of knowledge. And now the great concern of some was that they couldn't even find place to store it all. And then now we have a new form of knowledge, the computer age. And these little computer chips, the size of a little old fingernail here, can have thousands and thousands of things of knowledge stored in that little tiny area. It's hard to comprehend. It is beyond my comprehension. But yet Daniel saw this day. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul saw this day in 2 Timothy, in the 3rd chapter, and about 1 through 5. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And oftentimes we think of the perilous times of the earthquakes. We think of the perilous times of the famine, the wars and rumors of wars. But this wasn't what Paul spoke of. And I want you to think on what Paul spoke of here. I want you to consider this. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Analyze this. Think upon it tonight. See if it applies. Covetous. Desiring what others have. Boasters. Those who would be proud, thinking they are all self-sufficient, that they really don't need God as much today. Well, yeah, look what we got. We are self-sufficient. Don't kid yourself. Nobody is self-sufficient in this room or nowhere else upon the face of this earth. And it will not be long till you see things unfold and that you will know that your trust must be in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. For there alone is where you will get your strength that will help you through the trials that will yet unfold. What you have now are not as great as what will unfold. And I don't intend to paint a real black message here tonight, but I intend to paint some facts, some real facts of life, some real facts of the Scriptures that were foretold by the prophets of old. But in all this, I want to show that there is a source of strength that can carry you through. I want you to be encouraged, even though there are trials about you. Yes, Jesus can lift our burden. The thought came to me today when one quoted that His burdens are light. Sometimes we make them heavy. And then it came to me when this was read in our, I believe, our prayer service this morning. It singly hit me. Because when I left home this fall, I felt heavy burdened. But in no way was I hindered from functioning. In no way was I discouraged or depressed. And the thought hit me here. That Master was carrying my burdens. He was helping me to share my load. I could not have done it alone. And I did not feel dragged down. I had a desire to help people. I have a desire to lift everyone in this room this night, from the youngest to the oldest. I want to touch this little girl and this little boy. I want to touch each of you who are older. I want to touch you with the hope of Jesus Christ. And that is my desire. Yes, there would be those in this day, it said, who would be proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. That is not the way it should be, but that is happening. There is distress in homes. Christ told that there'd be a division in families. But we don't have to fall to the statistics, do we? We can unite our forces. We need each other, brothers and sisters. Each family needs one another. We need the ministry. We need every member of this church. We need us all working together. The load is too great for one to bear. But the unified efforts of each one of you can lighten the load. It said it would be a day of unthankfulness and unholiness. Yesterday you heard a sermon pointing you toward the importance of thanking God, but it said it would be a day of unthankfulness and unholiness. Is not that unfolding before your very eyes? Without natural affection. Yes, you heard a sermon preached concerning those that did not have natural affection. Those who love the creature more than the Creator. Those who gave their bodies up to vile uses and even turned to a reprobate mind. That is not the way it should be. But it says here, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And the immorality is on the increase. There are those that are taking marriage lightly. There are those that feel that they do not have to be married to even live together. And that, too, is on the increase. Fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady or violent, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. My goodness, think upon that. Isn't that very true? Man is headlong. Quest for pleasure is going down the road to destruction. I had a dear old uncle tell me about 2 years ago, and he's one that never was interested in Scripture or much of any of this. And he says, where is this nation going? And this seemed like strange counsel coming from his lips. He says, it looks like they could tell what happened to Rome. He says, it fell because of it falling after sin and pleasure. He says, it looks like they could tell. That sounded like strange counsel coming from one that didn't know much about the Scriptures. But how true it is. History already happened. Rome fell because of their love of iniquity and their love of pleasure. Cannot this nation in its greatness see this? And yet it is following headlong in the steps of Rome in iniquity and lovers of pleasure. And it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, certain pleasure is all right. But let us be careful. Let's not pursue things to excess. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Do not forget. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What'd that say? Did everybody listen closely? Having a form of godliness. Yes, there are some of them that would even have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof by their actions and deeds. And then it said, from such, turn away. That's what Paul said. Jesus Christ spoke accurately of our day in the 21st chapter of Luke. And I wish to turn to that particular reading. And this is found in verses 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Perplexity is uncertainty. And how true that is. The signs are taking place. Maybe even the volcanoes whose ash go into the sky. And we've been remarking some about the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. We've commented in our area about it. They're contributing, at least partly, to the beauty of those. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations. There is upheaval of nations. Not alone in the United States is these problems taking place. I recently traveled in Saskatchewan, Canada. I visited with people of our church and those who were not members of our church. And they said they had the same problems that we got in the United States of America. It says whenever they start doing something, it isn't long till we start doing it. Other nations are no different than we. It is a day of uncertainty. Inflation is taking its toll over the whole world. In Saskatchewan, it is worse than it is in the United States of America. In Mexico, it is much worse than it is in the United States. Men's hearts, failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And man is looking with fear. And yet this same scripture says, perfect love casteth off all fear. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is the only true rest. I could quote the rest of that, but you already heard it read once today, and I don't believe I have to read it again. Matthew 11, 28. Yes, there is a way with Christ and God. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Christ told of another day too. This same day, as a matter of fact, but in another way, another writer. And in this 21st verse, he said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It said it would be a day of great tribulation. And also in this same book, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As they were eating and drinking and given in marriage, so shall it be at the return of Christ again. As it what was now? In the days of Noah, it said, they ate and they drank and they given marriage. They're doing the same now. But you know, there's a little broader application of this. I believe not only does it mean marriage and given in marriage, but as it was in the days of Noah, and I won't turn to the 6th chapter of Genesis, but this is where the story is. It tells of a day wherein there was great wickedness upon the face of the earth, and the imaginations of the hearts of the children of men were only evil continually. That's fastly shaping up. Also, a little bit further down in that same reading, it says the earth was corrupt. Men who would love the creature more than the Creator. It's hard to believe that the corruptness is taking place. And great violence would fill the earth. As I traveled to Canada this fall, I heard a Paul Harvey newscast. And in this newscast, he said, concerning the number one health problem in this nation, he said it was violence, the number one health problem. They come to the conclusion that this is a number one problem. And the suggestion was that we start looking even at the little children coming up, those who might have attributes or possibility of someday becoming violent, that perhaps something might be done even at an early age. But violence is taking place in many ways upon the face of our land today. Strange that it would be this way in a nation as great as the United States is or once was. But I thought upon that, and it should concern each and every one of us. Also, Jesus Christ, in this same 24th chapter of Matthew, had his disciples come to him, and one of their concerns was, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he said this, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now that indicates that many are going to come in the name of Christ, saying that he is the Christ, that it is, this is the one you must believe in for salvation. And yet it said they would deceive many. So we must analyze that a bit more closely, because that indicates that many today are doing that very thing, and many are being deceived. It was brought out in one of the former sermons that some are brought to the belief in God and in Jesus Christ and His saving power, even to the waters of baptism, but never completed by entering in through the gate. A thing of deception. Another thing that concerns me, and it is nothing more than a thing of deception, and that is things related to the ever-prevalent teachings of the thing called the rapture. And I have had considerable association with this in my travels this year. Early this year, again on this trip, of those who desired information on this, one young man asked me. He had seen a movie first that set him to thinking. And in this movie, it showed the mixer still running and the person had been caught away. And I think another said something about an airline pilot flying and one had been caught away from that. And different things it displayed and showed. That they might be caught away and escape the tribulation that was said would be upon the face of the earth. And I want us to consider that just briefly tonight and think upon it, because I believe that is one of the great deceptions. And I would like to turn at this time to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and read a verse that is used to support this. And I would like to explain it this night. And this is found in, starting with the 13th verse. Part of it is just some preliminary explanation. But I would not, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now what that's trying to say, there's some that don't have a hope of the resurrection, and they sorrow for those that are asleep, because they don't have any hope. And even the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we would of all men be most miserable. And that needs further explanation, because it said right on down there, but in this life there is hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. By Adam came the fall, by Christ came the resurrection and life. So there is hope. Through Jesus Christ we can have the victory that can give each one of us salvation and be able to live with God in Christ in eternity. But he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And he just wants them to know, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So it looks like there's going to be some which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now, in this, all we have to do is ascertain the time of the coming of the Lord. And then we'll have our answer. But let's read a little further. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There is the first clue we got. The dead in Christ shall arise first. It said, the Lord himself shall descend. Then we which are alive and remain at that time, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that didn't say in the air. And that is a common interpretation of that. To look down here upon the earth and see all these people being destroyed in the great tribulation. That is not the way it is. Now all we have to do is ascertain about the first resurrection. And all you have to do is turn to Revelations, the 20th chapter, and we find in the first five verses some rather significant information. And he saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he was to go out to deceive the nations no more for that 1,000-year time. And then going on down in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The righteous dead would live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But I want you to notice a rather significant thing here. It says, those who receive or worship the image or receive his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, they will not be a part of that 1,000 years. That's what it says. And then it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So that pinpoints a very definite time. It says the dead in Christ in Thessalonians will rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and they will ever be with the Lord. Right? They'll be during that time of the millennium. And then it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no power. And that's what it means when they will always be with the Lord. The second death has no power over those who were in the first resurrection. Now going back to another further clue on this in Matthew 24. This time of great tribulation, which would be upon the face of the earth, that Christ foretold, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, if you go down to verse 29, it makes a very clear statement, and I believe it should be clear to the understanding of every one of us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that says immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, exactly, that tells when, shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that really gives the time. That's after the time of the great tribulation. And it tells of a time of the first resurrection. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. And then it tells of the first resurrection. And immediately after that is that millennium reign. That time of happiness with Christ. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Yes, in this, there is considerable information this night. There is much more I could give. But I believe it might be well here. I would like to just read one other verse from Acts, the 14th chapter, 22nd verse. And I'd like to give a little background to this. We find that the Apostle Paul had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were those that were so distressed with him that they that they stoned him and threw him out of the city or drew him out of the city and suppose he is dead. But in verse 20 it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And he preached in various places. But verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And I wish to exhort you to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It didn't say it was an easy road, but it didn't say it was an impossible road. Alma, when he spoke to his son Helaman, said that I do know that whosoever shall trust in God shall be supported in their trials and in their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. He didn't say that you weren't going to have any of these things, but he says if you'll trust in God, you'll be supported in them. And I know this is true. And he went on to say, now I don't know that of the carnal, but I know it of God. And then he went on further in that same reading over in the book of Alma and said, I've been supported in trials, in prison. He'd been preserved. And he had this great testimony. And I will continue to keep my trust in God. And that's what I want to install in everyone here tonight. Continue to keep your trust in God. Because He is a source of your strength. I like another passage of Scripture. You've heard me quote it before, but don't feel sad. You're going to hear it again tonight. Ether 5:4. And this prophet Ether says that I do know that whosoever believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God. Which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which will make them sure and steadfast in the faith, being led to glorify God. Always abounding in good works and being led to glorify God. Now more specifically, what did that say? That he knows that if you believe in God, you can hope for a better world with surety. And this hope comes because of your faith. Apostle Paul said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've heard in some of the other sermons here about the rewards of the Father. And when you do something good, he doth immediately pay you, and you still are unprofitable servants. But he still uses us. And he still will pay us. He still rewards us. Let's reach out our hand to him. The elders of old lived by faith. Let me tell you, as Noah of old did in the days preceding the flood and built that boat out on dry ground, that took faith. Now I'll tell you, he's bound to have no end of fun poked at him. Probably even saying he's a crazy man building a boat there. He preached to them for 120 years and converted only 8 souls, one of whom was himself. But that elder of old lived by faith. He believed God. Abraham lived by faith. He believed God. The trying of your faith will work patience. We need patience. One young man here in a testimony said he did not have much patience. He wasn't a very patient person. And I would say unto him, and I would say unto every one of you, you better become a patient person. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire and perfect, wanting nothing. And also the invitation in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So the invitation is to come unto Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms. 17th through the 19th verses. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now, I really didn't say there wouldn't be any troubles. Same as James said concerning temptations. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now this, to me, is words of encouragement and hope. Let's not put off too long making our commitment to Jesus Christ if we have not already made it. There is one who said that he'd always been pretty strong in a testimony and able to do things. But let me say to the one who said that strength came from God. But I say to that same person, do not put off making your commitment to God. It may be later than you think. The Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It didn't say a few. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Really, we're the most fortunate people upon the face of the earth. Even though we have afflictions and troubles and trials and all kind of problems, the Lord can help us through the whole bunch. And people that don't have this help, just think what kind of a mess it would be. So really, we indeed are a fortunate people. The one verse that was quoted yesterday or read, I wish to quote from Psalms 37:25, the writer said, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. To me, those are words of encouragement in a time when famine is promised upon the face of our land. He can support you, brothers and sisters. I would like to turn to a few words in the Book of Mormon. This first reading is found on page 74. And I want us to think upon this. Verse 21. To me, they're significant words. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of all nations. Or rather, of the nations, rather. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arms in the eyes of all the nations, and bringing about his covenants and his gospel. He's going to do it. And it's up to us whether we want to be a part of it. Unto those who are the house of Israel, he's going to do that. We live in a great and a marvelous day. There's going to be so many marvelous things unfold before us that we can't even fathom them. And the greatness of them. The power of God will work with power in the lives of the children of men. When we commit our lives to God in Christ, he'll do it. He is able. It's up to you. Are you able? Wherefore, he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance. That's the house of Israel. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness of which they are in. And they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And the blood of the great and abominable church, which is a whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads, for they shall war among themselves. And the sword of their own hand shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. So that indicates that any wars against the house of Israel are in serious circumstances. They'll be turned one against another. And they shall fall into the pit which they dig to ensnare who? The people of the Lord. So we got one is trying to ensnare the people of the Lord. But with God on your side, brothers and sisters, you are able. and all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And I'd like to speak some on Zion, but time will not suffice. And the great whore who hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. And that's the time of the millennium I've already read about earlier tonight. For the day soon cometh that all the proud, Paul said, one of the perils of the last days was the proud. For the time soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. Now these are plain language. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Even though they're determined to destroy. It has already been brought out in another sermon. We've lived in days when we haven't had much persecution. But it's going to change. And especially the younger ones will see this more unfold. But maybe those, as one spoke today about one having frost in his hair, you know. Maybe some of them will still be around when some of these things take place. As one voiced, he did not fear death. You know, I really don't fear death. But I feel I still got a work to do for the Lord. And I hope I might do it with greater conviction and greater power than I heretofore have done. I hope that I might dedicate my life more fully to God. I hope that I might become that dedicated, persistent person. And I hope that you each might become more dedicated and persistent in your service to God. I thank the Lord that I had two parents that were had a lot of dedication and a lot of persistence. And a lot of that was passed on to me as one of their sons. Because I saw my parents, even though when ill, still persistent to carry on. I saw my dear mother even maybe a month before she passed away. And she was crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. And her feet hurt her to walk upon. She had stability problems, not being able to see well. But she had weeds in her yard and she wanted to get rid of them and she couldn't reach over and pull them out. So what'd she do? She got a pair of pruning shears and goes out and sits down and cuts off the weeds. She was persistent. And I hope that some of you might have that kind of persistence. It's going to take it. If you're going to accomplish the task, you're going to have to be persistent. You're going to have to go right down the road doing it. And I fear that one of the things we really haven't passed over to people, and oftentimes to our younger generation, is persistence and determination. But I hope to install in you who are younger, as well as you who are older, that great need of a determination to serve the Lord and to be persistent in your doing it. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of the wrath must come and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. So I wanted to hold out these encouraging things to you tonight. And I just have a couple other scriptures that I would like to turn to. One on verse 40. Concerning the time, save it would be two churches only. The one, the church of the Lamb of God, and the other, the church of the devil. And it says, it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God in verse 226. Its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. Even said, few in number, and their dominions were small. But note the next two or three verses. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth. Imagine the odds that the Church of the Lamb of God has got to face. And what are they going to do? Among all the nations of the Gentiles, this mother of abominations is going to gather in multitudes to fight against the Lamb of God and those who accept the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. That's the house of Israel. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Yes, we live in a great and a marvelous and a miraculous day. And it came to pass that I beheld the wrath of God was poured out upon that great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is a great and abominable church of the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people who are of the house of Israel. Oh, I could go on and on. But I would like to hold one other passage of Scripture from the book of Revelations, the 21st chapter, the first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John the Revelator had this marvelous vision. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a glorious thing to look forward to. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 7. He that overcometh, and I hope, brothers and sisters, that every one of you will be able to overcome, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. One other verse in Revelations 22:14. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So I hope and pray this night that maybe I've installed in you a greater desire to keep the commandments of the Lord, that I might have installed in you a hope and a determination to serve him, that you might be found on the right hand of God, that you might be able to enter in to that great peace and partake of that peace of God which passeth all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. There is a few announcements we'd like to give here at this time. Thank you.